In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Many happy returns to you all. Today marks the first week of the Holy Great Fast. And the Church begins this journey throughout the Lenten period and begins it with a message that I think resonates with many of us, especially these past few days. He says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life." And when you look and you meditate and you think about the happenings in Libya and how 21 of our brothers were martyred and slaughtered like animals for the sake of their faith, and you look at this picture before you, really, when I look at it, I don't, you know, feel bad for them or I don't mourn for them, but I look at myself. And I look and compare of where they were at the end of their life and where I am now. And I often thought about this myself. If I was in this situation, what would I do? And we look at how they reacted. They didn't run. They didn't fight. They didn't, you know, beg for mercy. But with all strength and courage, they said the name of the Lord and asked and prayed to him and accepted death for the sake of Christ and because of their faith. And I feel the Church, especially maybe here in America, and maybe goes for all churches, Christian churches in America, are far removed from this idea of martyrdom in Christianity. If you look in the early church, since its inception, Satan didn't leave the church alone. If he couldn't threaten it with riches and glory and earthly power, then he'd attack it physically. And this we saw in the early centuries, the first century and the second century, in the third century of Christianity. And sometimes we hear these stories week after week in the Synaxarium, and we pass by them very easily. But I think the incidents that happened in Libya brings it a little closer to home. This still happens to this day. And it should be a source of pride and honor for all of us, when we look at these images and we talk with our friends and colleagues and co-workers about this incident, it should be a source of pride, not a source of sympathy, because they died in power. And if you notice, if you looked at their pictures, who were the ones that were covering their faces? Those were the ones that should fear. Today I'd like to speak about a few things about the martyrs. Who are the martyrs, what are their motives, and what we can learn from them. It says in Revelations, where it speaks about the seven seals, the fifth seal is about the martyrs. And it says, "When he opened," he being the Lord, "when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." So underneath the altar were those who were slain for the word of God and for their testimony. Testimony attesting to what faith in which they believe. And these would be our beloved martyrs. So the martyrs are those who shed their blood for the sake of Christ. What's the word for martyrs in Arabic? Shuhada or shaheed, مش كده? What does it mean? What does shaheed mean? Like witness too, right? It means witness. Shaheed is like a witness. For these people were witnesses. And let me share something with you that maybe you may have not known. In the early church, Christianity spread throughout the world faster with blood, not with word. When the people were martyred in early Christianity, this led so many more other people to believe in them, in Christ, than the preaching that was preached by the early church fathers. So it's this witness that I'm willing to give up my life for this belief that led many people to Christianity in the early church. So what was the early church's idea of martyrdom? And let's compare it to what maybe ourselves in this day and age. In the early church, they understood two things. One is that martyrdom was probable for every believer. Martyrdom was probable for every believer. They understood what St. Paul said to Timothy. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good thing. You look at this and say, what does this have to do with martyrdom? And is St. Paul referring here to the bishop as the honor and glory? No. But actually, you know what it is? It's the bishops who were martyred first. When somebody wanted to attack the church in that century, they would take the bishops and the pope and martyr them and slaughter them first before the believers to try to frighten them. So when St. Paul says you desire to be a bishop is a good thing, he's saying when you desire martyrdom, this is a good thing. And the early church people believed this. And everyone understood that if I was going to convert to Christianity, whether it be from paganism or Judaism, I would face persecution. And the probability of me being killed was high. And we see this throughout the book of Acts and throughout the history of the church in the early days. And even just as a side note, and even after the era of persecution, the church still understood this meaning of suffering and martyrdom in a new way. In which way? In the monasteries. They said, okay, we're not being persecuted physically, then let me go and worship physically. And they strained themselves in ascetic worship. So the early Christians understood that it was probable for every Christian to be martyred. The second thing they understood was it was something to be desired. It was something to be desired. I want to share with you, I may have shared part of it with you before, but I want to share another part of it with you, of the letter of St. Ignatius, who was the Bishop of Antioch, and he wrote this letter to the Roman Church. So he was a bishop in the East, and Rome was in the West, and the emperor at the time found out that he was Christian and wanted to kill him. So he summoned him to bring him to Rome to slaughter him before the believers. So on his way to Rome, he wrote a letter to the Roman church begging them not to stand in the way of his martyrdom. Begging them. And you'll see the verbiage. Apparently the people of Rome at the time, the believers, had, you know, some kind of influence somehow. And that's why he felt it was necessary to write to them. So he writes to them and he says the following. He says, if it is not my desire to act towards you as a man pleaser, but for pleasing God, even as also you please him. For neither shall I ever have such another opportunity to attain to God, nor will you, if you shall now be silent, ever being entitled to the honor of a better work. So what he's saying here is, I may not get another opportunity to attain to God and to lay down my life for him. So don't stand in the way. And not only me, but you also. So he's attributing his martyrdom as their blessing. So this is something to them, is something to be desired and something that they wished for. And he continues and says, for if you are silent concerning me, I shall become God's. But if you show your love to my flesh, I shall again have to run my race. So he says, you know, if you keep silent, I become God's. I become God's possession. But then he says, if you love my flesh, then I have to keep running the race. He doesn't say if you love me, because he knows they love him and they might do this out of love. But he says, I don't want you to be attached too much to my flesh because my spirit is more important. And he says, this martyrdom will give me salvation to my spirit. And this is what's more important. So he's begging with them with very strong words. And he says, pray then, do not seek to confer any greater favor upon me than that I be a sacrifice to God while the altar is still prepared, that being gathered together in love, you may sing praise to the Father through Jesus Christ, that God has deemed me, the Bishop of Syria, worthy to be sent for you, from the east unto the west. It is good to set from the world unto God, that I may rise again to Him. So he considers them allowing him to be martyred as a favor, as a favor. How do we look at suffering in nowadays? Unfortunately, many of us, we can't even, you know, bear a little bit of, you know, fasting. My stomach hurts, I get gas, I get this, I get that. We make excuses for such little things. Oh, I can't wake up 5 or 10 minutes earlier to say a prayer in the morning. Where are we and where are they in the early church? They understood martyrdom and suffering in its right way. And I feel sometimes we've gotten into this, you know, lethargic state, this laziness in which, you know, we can't bear anything. But they were searching after martyrdom as a favor and as something to be desired. Then he concludes at the end of the letter, he says, pray for me that I may attain the object of my desire. Pray for me that I might attain the object of my desire. What's the object of desire? Is to be martyred. So this was a goal. This was something that people in the early church desired. And if after martyrdom, they fled to the monasteries for ascetic worship, this should tell us, okay, if I'm not being martyred, if I don't have the opportunity, then I have to strain in my spiritual life. And now we're in the time of fasting, the greatest fast during the year, a time of revival in which we should all be doing something extra, going the extra mile for the Lord and showing Him that if in one day I will be put in that situation, I pray that I will be in the same, I will respond the same way that they responded. So what are the motives? Why would anybody go through this? Why would anybody do this? And I have to say, I think in all of humanity, we have never seen throughout history martyrs like those of Christianity and those who embrace death with joy, tranquility, and with meekness. Many people were killed for other reasons, for other beliefs, but it differs greatly from those who are Christian. They often astonish their torturers by their joy and peace. And did you know that the church tradition tells us that the soldier, Longinus, who pierced the side of the Lord Christ, and he witnessed this innocent man being put to death, and he witnessed the blood and water coming from his side, and he himself became a Christian afterwards? So what is it that motivates these martyrs? I think the first is they understand the temporality of the world. They understand the world is very temporal. It's passing. St. John says in his letter, and the world is passing away and lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And the church says this to us, reminds us of this after every Catholic reading in the church every day. So we can understand the world is transient, the world is passing. It's just but a blink of an eye compared to eternity. So they understood that yes, although I might be uncomfortable here on earth for a little bit, but it will be eternal rest in the bosom of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And St. Paul further says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. So he says that his suffering and affliction, and now mind you, St. Paul, he didn't suffer something very small. St. Paul was whipped, you know, 40 times each minus one, and he was shipwrecked, and he was, you know, night and day without sleep and hunger and everything. He didn't have much luxury at all. So he considers all of this suffering that he bore as a light affliction. A light affliction to me is like maybe somebody, or something, you know, whatever, or just punch me on the side of the shoulder. He considers all of this as a light affliction. And he says it's but for a moment, and it works for us for an exceedingly far better weight of glory, of course, in the kingdom of heaven. So the early church understood that the world is temporary and it's passing quickly. The second, they understood what it meant about the way of the cross. They understood the way of the cross. Now the cross is the pride of all Christians. We hang it in our homes, we hang it around our necks, It is the pride of Christians. And rightfully so. The Lord Christ taught us something about the cross that we all take pride in. He says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So we understand the cross as being, you know, okay, maybe the yoke of, you know, being Christian, being made fun of, or whatever. But Christ sets the standard a little bit higher. He continues in the next verse and he says, For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So he sets for us, take up the cross and follow me. But then he sets the standard of taking up this cross. Taking up this cross is to the point of what? The point of death. And he who loves his life will lose it. And counts his life dear to him will lose it. But he who loses his life for Christ's sake will never lose it and will find it. So they understood what it really meant to go through the way of the cross. Yes, martyrdom is not maybe for everybody. And by God's grace, he allowed us to participate in his death and resurrection through the sacrament of baptism, right? We participate in his death and resurrection through baptism. So we don't have to suffer. But for those who have been called and numbered among those martyrs, they have been given the glory and the honor to participate in the physical death of Christ. They shed their blood for his name's sake. Another motive that I believe these martyrs, you know, had was their great love for God. The Lord says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Okay, that's great. Lay down one's life for his friends. I love my friend. Then who are our friends? Who is Christ's friend? He continues and says, "You are my friends if you desire to, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So he calls us his friends, and he proved his love for us on the cross. He gave up his life for us. Now let me ask, you know, the married couple. When your wife or husband comes in and says to you, "I love you," what is your response? "I love you too." I hope it's "I love you too." If it's "thank you," yeah, then we're in trouble, all right? If it's anybody says to you, "I love you," the response is "I love you too," right? What does this communicate? That the love is reciprocated. So when Christ says, "I love you by my life," and then these 21 martyrs look up to him and say, "You know what? I love you too. Here's my life too." This is true love. This is true love. So they loved him dearly. And mind you, life, our life, each one, every one of us, our life is the most precious gift that God has given to us. Just as the Father gave his most precious gift of his Son for us, and just as Christ gave his most precious gift, his own life, for us, the most precious gift we can offer to him is our life. Lastly, I think they looked at the reward, and that's what motivated them. Just like St. Stephen, when they were stoning him, it said he saw the heavens open and the Son sitting at the right hand of the Father as they were stoning him. And this gave him comfort enough to ask for forgiveness to those who were stoning him. When you look at the 21 martyrs that were martyred, I didn't watch the video because I don't want to add to their propaganda, but I heard that they were praying to the Lord Christ as they were being martyred in a way that wasn't like screaming and, but no, as a way of prayer. As if they were praying to God to remember these people and to enlighten their minds and their hearts. They understood what Christ said in Revelations, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And what St. Paul says to Timothy, this is a faithful saying, for if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So they understood that they will reign with him. They saw the reward, they saw the crowns that will be placed upon their heads. And they said, you know what, I'm going to suffer for a little bit, but then in eternity, I will have a crown. And the book of Revelations describes that these martyrs will be crowned and will be clothed in white vestments. And you know who else they described in the book of Revelations as being clothed in white vestments? Christ himself. So he says, you will be as I am. You will be united with me in glory because you gave me the most precious thing that you have. And St. Paul describes this glory to us in a way that actually is inexpressible. He says to the Corinthians, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So he says, eye has not seen before. The most glorious thing we've seen, whether it be a diamond or whatever, eye has not seen the glory in heaven. The best thing we heard, far greater in heaven. The best things we felt in our hearts, far greater in heaven. It can be undescribed. So I think the martyrs saw this before them. So what are some of the lessons we can learn from these martyrs? Number one is their unwavering love. Their unwavering love. We hear often preach to us, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Right? But then when we see these 21 martyrs sitting on the beach, about to be martyred, we see this phrase incarnate before us. We see it take flesh. We see it take reality, where they actually love him more than anything else. We might attribute this as being a little bit of sacrifice, but they attributed it the ultimate sacrifice, which was their life. So we learn from them their unwavering love for the Lord. Let us in this fast try to work on this, or focus maybe just on one of these points. The second is their steadfastness. They are steadfast in their faith. They didn't allow the physical pain to alter their faith in the Lord. St. Paul said something to the Romans, very nice. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And maybe St. Paul here was referring to God's ever-present love that radiates to the world and to all people and to all believers. But maybe, you know, the believers reciprocated this back to him and said, you know what? Nothing will separate me from my love to you. Nor height, nor death, nor riches, nor poverty, nor anger, nor wrath. None of this. I will be yours until death. So they were faithful in, or steadfast in their faith. They also glorified God. They also glorified God. Because of their strength and courage, they glorify God. I received an email about an interview of the brother of two of these martyrs. And the guy was saying, what is your reaction to this? And he was saying that I was happy at this because they have been crowned with crowns of glory. And he was saying, this is something we all strive for in our life, and they attained it. So he said, what about your mother? The mother of these, you know, two poor children. He says, the mood in the house is that of rejoicing. Is that of rejoicing? This is a testament. This gives glory to God. This becomes to reality. The part where we read today, where he said, you are the light of the world, the light shall not be hidden, but put on a lampstand, that the whole world might see it and glorify God who is in heaven. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. So they gave glory to God. St. Peter says to us, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Christ told the disciples, "I send you out as sheep among wolves." And I believe St. Augustine continued this thought and said that the wolves might devour the sheep and they themselves become sheep. They themselves become sheep. They will look at the courage and the power of those who witness to Christ, and this will rebuke them. You know, Diocletian, the one who killed all of the martyrs, at the end of his life, he just went crazy. He went crazy. He couldn't fathom that how are all these people willing to go to death for this belief system? To them, because it was reality. It wasn't just a mere idea. No, it was a reality. They were able to give their life for him. We can also learn how to respond to martyrdom, or to this from the martyrs. How to respond. Am I filled with hatred to these people? Am I filled with anger towards them? Am I filled with wrath? If so, we've joined them. They, in wrath, executed the martyrs. So if we respond in wrath, Satan got what he wants, everybody to be wrathful. But we would respond in love. We implement the verse that says you should overcome evil with what? With good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What is our response? Our response can be to support our brothers and sisters, the families who are left behind. And that's why hope and, God willing, the donations that we receive for Egypt this month will be directed towards the family members of those who are martyred. So we can help support them. We can pray for them. We can ask that God support the family members of those who have lost their loved ones. We can pray for the people who persecuted them, the people who slaughtered them, that they will be enlightened, that one day they'll turn from this dark idea and this dark ideology and come to the light and the knowledge of Christ, in which true happiness and joy is present. And if you desire to promote public awareness, that's fine, but this is not necessary. Because I think their martyrdom spoke louder than any words that can be spoken. How about for us? Maybe if we look at them, we can look and we can try to overcome my own body of the pleasures that I desire and seek after. Oftentimes in our life, we are left in this crossroad, just as these martyrs were. They faced this crossroad. When they were asked, "Do you want to convert to Islam or do you want to die?" This is a crossroad. And they chose the good thing. They chose the greater thing. They chose the glorious thing. All of us, we come through these crossroads every day to make the right choices, to become wrathful and angry, to yell and scream at my husband and spouse or children, to conspire against somebody because they said something, to hold a grudge against somebody because of something long ago. All of these are crossroads that we all face. Let's learn from the martyrs to choose the right, to choose the glorious, to choose the path of righteousness. Overcome our bodily pleasures and desires. We are in a fasting period now. It should be accompanied with more prayers, with more spiritual practices, reading scripture, trying to attend more liturgies. All of these will show that we, the Lord, that we love Him, and He is more valuable to us than even my own life. We can honestly keep His commands by choosing the right. Honesty at work, honesty in our families and among our friends. And lastly, we can learn from them to testify to the Lord before the whole world. These martyrs were a lamp set on a lampstand, giving light to the whole world. We must look and ask ourselves, are we going to be like the martyrs, Or are we going to be as those who look in a mirror? As St. James says, he says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his own nature, his own face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Are we going to be these Christians who, while we're here in church, we're one way, and then as soon as we leave and go away from the mirror, we forget who we were and who we stand for? Do the people see in us Christ by the way that we speak? Do we say bad words? Do we say obscene jokes and bad jokes? Do we gossip? Do we make fun of people? Do they see Christ in us? Again, all of us, we face these crossroads every day. May God grant us during this fast, and let it be something that will spring into everlasting life and produce a change in all of our lives. So when we look at these 21 martyrs that were martyred, and compare ourselves to them, and then look ourselves in the mirror and say, am I going to be a forgetful believer, or will I remember him at all times? And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.